Good morning. Should I say Goeiemôre? Dumelang. Sanbonani. It is a great joy and a blessing to be found together in the house of the Lord this morning. And I consider it a privilege that I would stand before you as we do pulpit swap with your dear pastor Tim, who is now standing, I think, we started Florida Baptist at 9:30. So 10 minutes ago, they just started the service, and he'll be preaching from 10 a.m. this morning. I'd like to thank the elders of this local church for granting me this opportunity as we turn together to God's Word this morning. May I ask you to turn in your Bibles with me from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I have entitled the sermon this morning, to those of you who write, "Running the Race That Really Counts." As we begin this year, I am very much aware that there are many of you who would set up what we would normally call New Year's resolutions. With all the eats and the festivities of Christmas, many have picked up weight in December. And as you drive in the streets, you see many resorting or resolving to do exercises in this year. It's somewhat a noble goal, or endeavoring and planning to do better in your workplace. Running your own life. But what is the kind of race we should all be running towards this year? Stand on your feet with me as we read together from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And the author of Hebrews encourages us and exhorts us to that end. Hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." You may have your seats. Knowing that our minds are carnal and the Word of God is spiritual, let's turn to Him that by His Holy Spirit, He may lead us, He may guide us into all truth, applying these truths to us that we will not just be mere hearers of the Word, but doers. Shall we ask Him to be with us now? Let's pray. Our glorious eternal Father, we do bow before you this morning and we thank you so much for your love and your mercies upon us. You have invited us into your courts. We have sung together that resounding chorus that you would speak to us. Yet we are aware of the tendencies of our own hearts that sometimes we profess with our lips, yet our hearts are not in it. So we ask that your Holy Spirit will lead us and to guide us into all truths. We ask that you will, by your Spirit, O God Almighty, remove every filthiness and every rampant wickedness that we may understand and receive your word with meekness and gladness of heart. That we may receive it not as a word of man, but as it is, as the word of God, which is able to make us wise for salvation. We lay ourselves before you and admit this morning that we all are like grass and our glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but your word, O God, lives on forever. So we ask this morning that allow not your word to return unto you void, but let it accomplish that which you send it for. Examine our hearts, lay everything bare, that you may sanctify us as your saints, that you may save the sinners, that those who are walking in sin will be convicted once again, that together we may behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. May we once again behold Him. Remove every veil from our eyes. May we once again ponder and fix our eyes on Him. May our hearts and our affections be set on things above once again. So we say with Paul, you are the one who deserves all the glory, for it is from you, to you, and through you are all things. And to you be the glory even this morning. May God's people say amen. Running the race that really counts. The author of Hebrews has been writing and exhorting the believers in this particular book. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36, the author exhorted his readers in this way. He urges them to say, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, he says in chapter 10, you may receive what was promised. As he concludes chapter 10, he comes to chapter number 11, as you may all be aware of this. In chapter 11, then, he offers many examples of Old Testament saints who endured by faith, although they did not receive their promise. In chapter 11, beloved, we are presented with men and women of faith. We have called them the heroes of faith. These men had a focus and had a resolution in their hearts. We are told in chapter 11 that they were looking forward to a city that has foundation, whose maker and builder is God. They were so heavenly minded that they were fixing their gaze on God. God in chapter 11 is presented as this master architect of this great city. Let me use the analogy or this language that the author now applies in this particular context. God is depicted as the one who is the great architect of this amphitheater, the real eternal theater of dreams. And he presents to us, as we come to chapter number 11, we are presented with these heroes of faith who are given to us as those who are seated in the stands in this amphitheater. They are described in verse number 1 as witnesses. Luke chapter number 12, verses number 1. We are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. These ones are spoken of in chapter number 11. The men who had this view of God and their lives were spurred on, and they were fixing their gaze on that kingdom that is to come. And as we hear their story, we begin to realize that these men and women were of heavenly minded, but they were at the same time of earthly good. Contrary to the popular opinion that Christians are accused of being so earthly minded and of no earthly good, we begin to see in these particular verses that these men and women surely were men who had made a great impact, even for us to sit and to ponder and to look at them. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, refutes such notion that most people would possess, saying that maybe Christians are of no earthly good. C.S. Lewis writes and he says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Lewis continues to say, the apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. Look at history, he urges us. You will see the great men who built the Middle Ages. The English evangelicals who abolished slave trade. They all left a mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And then C.S. Lewis would urge and say, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will find that you get neither. Now, the author of Hebrews, then, what he does, he shows us that these great men and women of faith that we find in our text, they endured. We have both this great cloud of witness from the Old Testament and Jesus Christ himself as the supreme example of any man, woman who desires to make that impact for the kingdom of God. Let me say this, that these righteous ones who are in the stands, they are not spectators, neither are they observers. I know that many will say that these witnesses are just mere observers. They are sitting somewhere there in the sky, eating pie by and by. The verse has no reference whatsoever to observance. This verse, as you look at verse number 1, this verse has no reference to those who are inspecting or those who are maybe criticizing what people are doing. The word, what I want you to see here, beloved, the word witnesses that you have in verse number 1 is simply can be translated in the original Hebrew as martyrs. So the cloud of witnesses, as we enter into this amphitheater that the author of Hebrews is inviting us to see, as he is taking us to see this great architect, master designer of the universe, he has set a race before us that we ought to run. And watching as it would those who have already gone before us, the witnesses are martyrs. These are men and women who have testified. Because a martyr is one who testifies. A martyr is the one who bears witness to something. A martyr is the one who stands forward and declares that he is prepared to make a declaration concerning a certain doctrine or a certain teaching. And they are willing to stand on that which they are convinced on, even if it means they will shed their blood. Look at chapter number 11 to see this in verse 35. The picture is given so clear. We are told in verse number 35, there are women who received their dead by resurrection. Then we are told in verse 35, some were tortured. You see that? They were refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They were wandering in the deserts and mountains and in the dens and in the caves. So the witnesses spoken of there, it's not spectators. The witnesses spoken of there, the author of Hebrews is speaking from that verse 35 to 38. So the witness is not an observer, but a testifier, a man or a woman who is so earnest in his testimony that he would die for his testimony rather than to contradict. He does not throw the towel. He would rather eat the towel than to throw it. See then on the track set before us on the narrow way. What then is required for those of us who have found ourselves on this track? Because the journey still continues. If I may use John Bunyan's words, the journey to the celestial city still continues. If I may use the words of an athlete, the race still is set before us. And those whom the Lord has called to be here are still expected to run. That is the objective. Why the author of Hebrews is writing to these believers. Because the main theme of Hebrews is this. That the author of Hebrews knows that these men who have a knowledge and the assurance of how great the high priest Jesus has won the fight. He desires that the believers who at this point in time were at loggerheads with the Hebrew teachings, and they were about to backslide. So the antidote for backsliding is then growing in this personal knowledge of this Christ that the author of Hebrews brings to us. So then, here is my proposition statement. What is then, or what are then, the three heart postures that will help us to be men and women who are heavenly minded and would be of earthly good? W- What are those practices that, needs to guard and to guide us through this as we enter and as we run to the celestial city? Three of them that we see here as you are writing down and we follow them through. Number one, the author of Hebrews then is urging and commanding his listeners and those he's writing to, is saying, I want you to keep on removing. That's one. Two, keep on running. Three, keep on raising your eyes. Keep on removing. One, keep on running. Two, keep on raising your eyes. Three, let's look at the first one first. We see in verses number one, the author of Hebrews then writes and he urges these believers. He tells them, in verse number one, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, one, let us also lay aside. In essence, what he's saying, let us remove. What are we to remove? Two things. Look at verse number one. Let us lay aside every weight. That's number one. Two, let us remove the sin. That's number two. So the word weight that the author of Hebrews uses here can refer to physical weight, as with regards to an athlete, he is referring to this to say that our desire that you remove every physical weight, obesity, or any unnecessary baggage, as it was in the ancient Greek. Those who were to run Olympics or any kind of athletics of the day, they were expected to be light. Such that the athletes of the day, if you would look at the actual language, what this command is saying, anyone who is desiring to run, the author of Hebrews has this in mind according to the time, that those athletes were to strip themselves of anything that hinders them from running. Ancient Greek runners would actually run naked so as not to be encumbered by anything. They didn't want anything to slow them down, to drain their energy, any hindrance or any impediment. What the author of Hebrews is saying, anything that hinders you, anything that impedes you from running, lay it aside. And as we hear that command, beloved, and we see what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. If we are then to be men and women who are going to make that eternal impact, if we are then to be men and women who will then do and live our lives for the glory of God, we need to come to this realization that the Christ who has redeemed and saved us, yes, he has saved us from our sins. But there must be this realization within us that all men everywhere, we, yes, at one time, where originally we had one constant uniform frame of spirit. We were at one point in time, we held straight and even course. We were running as we seen our forefather Adam. The faculties of man were ordered. The mind of man was perfect at one time. The will of man was perfectly compliant to that of God. But ever since the fall, man has become so disordered that even after redemption, even after salvation, there still remains a residue of sin within you and me. And it is that realization, it is that war, it is that battle that still rages within, that Paul describes in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, when I want to do good, I always found this evil is always with me. The essence of the matter is this: we are not sinners because of what we do. We are sinners because of who we are. And the residue of sin still remains in us, such that man, apart from the grace of God, he is in opposition to his maker, his first cause. By self-dependence, man is opposed to God as his chief good by self-love. Man is opposed to God as his highest Lord by his self-will. Man is opposed to God as his last end by self-seeking. And we are living in a post-modernistic era. We are living in a secular humanistic era where everything is for you, to you, unto you, and for your glory. And we can at times buy into that philosophy, don't we? And the author of Hebrews is mindful of that. So he is saying, if you are then to be part and parcel of this celestial company, number one, remove every weight. And I need to say that the moving cause of this removal is not in you. The Lord is. Man is not the cause. Man is too deeply immersed in self-love to be able to rid himself from it. Even if he could divorce himself from this, he would not be able to bring himself into the opposite virtuous disposition. You are unable in and of yourself. As you hear this, this is not just living a moral life. This removal does not consist in negation, but rather in the propensity. The Lord has, by His grace, granted His sons and daughters. He grants them the spiritual life in regeneration. Though this virtuous disposition, and through this virtuous disposition, he causes them to be active and thus works in them to will and to do, as we see in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 13. God is the one who is working in you. He particularly works in every child who has believed in the finished work of Christ, causing him to mortify his sin. Romans 8 verse 13, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So the author of Hebrews is very much aware, he's not contradicting himself here. The removal of the weight then, beloved, what we have here is these are issues and these are things that even at times may seem to be nice and good. Things that impede you from spending time in the Word of God. Things that would impede you from spending time with God's people. Look at the word weight. In athletic language, yes, we can say weight would symbolize that part of the body which the athlete does not want. But you also know this, in Hebrew, the word weight, as it is found in the Scriptures, the word weight can also mean glory. So in essence, every earthly glory that does impede you from seeing the glory that is to come, the author of Hebrews is saying, because you have been captured by the grace of God, voluntarily let them forsake and reject all that pertains to this natural well-being. The love of this present life, the pleasures of the world, the lust of the flesh, worldly cares, the riches, the honors, and other things of this. Whatsoever then would hinder you to run this course, and whoever then would run this course prescribed by Christ must first then disentangle himself and herself from all these impediments. For we are his possession. That's number one. But what else are we removing? Not only are we removing the weight, but we are also removing the sin. I want you to see how the author of Hebrews distinguishes the weight and the sin. These are two different things. The sin is described in verse number one. This is the sin which clings so closely. It's the sin which so remains. It's the sin that is within us. This is the besetting sin. We must then be willing to give up every habit and practice that is wrong in God's sight. We must then set our face against it. We must then, what is implied here, we must quarrel with it. We must break off from it. We must fight against sin. We must kill sin, or sin will kill us. We must do this honestly and fairly. There must be a separation from a sinful life to a sanctified life. So as we then come and we hear of the witnesses, men and women who have gone before us. Number one then, we are removing every weight. Every weight, anything that hinders us to walk and to run this race set before us. We must count all sins as deadly enemies, and we must hate every false way, whether little or great, whether open or secret, whether in public or in private. We must count all sin as an enemy of God. Is that the way that you are viewing sin? Or are we flirting with sin like the world is flirting with sin? Are we treating the Son of God underfoot, trampling him underfoot by going and mingling ourselves with a sinful world? Beloved, what the author of Hebrews is calling us to in the removing of the weight and in the removing of the sin, he is calling us that we may struggle hard within ourselves day and night. That we must not allow sin to have mastery over us. We must never give way to sin. We must keep up perpetual war with our personal sins. Look at the verb that the author of Hebrews uses there. It is a present continuous tense. This sin, the author of Hebrews is not saying, it used to cling to us. Look at the verb there. It's the sin which clings to us. He's including himself, by the way. We can deal with sin in others' life best at times, but we fail to deal with our own personal sins most times. We can gladly and joyfully cast a stone on those caught in adultery many times. But let's come and see him who is seated on the throne now And he challenges us, if there is anyone among you who has not sinned, be the first one to cast your stone. The sin that clings, cast away that sin. Break off thy sin and your iniquities. Daniel chapter 4 verse 27 says that. Isaiah chapter 1 verse number 16 says, cease to do evil. Why? Because we have a new identity because of our relationship to Christ. We have a new disposition. That is, we have a heavenly city. It is because of our heavenly position, as we see in Colossians chapter number 3, it is because of the redemption that Christ has won upon us and the deliverance we have received. Not only has that changed our own minds and our own hearts, we have changed even our own citizenship. Philippians 3 verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, so we must be consumed with its affairs. Why? Because we are waiting for a king, the Lord Jesus. What is he going to do? He will transform our lowly bodies to become like his. So then we remove the sin. And as we remove the sin, as it would, setting up on this rest marked before us, then the second thing that the author of Hebrews is telling us, keep on then running. Number two, keep on running. The removing, yes, it's intact. But in case you begin to look in your own life, and in case you begin to look in your own righteousness, I want you to know, you in and of yourself cannot remove this sin. God has dealt with your sin in his son, which we are going to come to later on. But keep on running. Keep on running. How then do we run? Let's face it, beloved. Studying well is always easy. Finishing well is different. Studying that new diet, studying those exercises, programs, it's kind of fun. Hanging on for a long time, it's a real test. Like in any other commitment in life, like getting married, it's exciting. Sometimes even relatively easy, right? But staying married through the struggles, adjustments, trials, it's not always easy. Going into that job as you go the first day of interview and you have been appointed as the kind of a guy who must do the job, exciting. Exciting to start. It's hard to continue. And the author of Hebrews is very much aware of the many who start very well and they end miserably bad. And he is very much aware of the tendencies of the heart of man. So then, keep on running. How do we then run? Look at the verse 1. We run with endurance. This is the race set before us. Yes, we have denied ourselves, and we are coming, as it would, to that call that Jesus Christ has called us. It means then, the first place, we abandon our own righteousness, but it also means far more than that, that we come to him refusing to rest upon our own wisdom. We are coming and we are dependent on his wisdom, and we are keeping on running. It means we are ceasing to insist upon our own rights, and we are saying, you are the king, you are the one who owns all things. And we follow you. It means we are repudiating self itself. And it means ceasing to consider our own comforts, our own ease, our own pleasure, our own as we indulge ourselves in sin and our own benefits. And we persevere. Persevering as we look to Christ, which is our last point, we'll come to that. As we see the model set before us, as we see the examples of those men who are martyrs, the witnesses, they endured and Christ endured. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, if you are then in that company, then that is the same thing expected of you. Beloved, the call here to persevere is a call to never quit. Pastor Stephen Lawson, in his book, In It to Win It, writes, quitters never win, and winners never quit. And in our walk of faith, there must be this realization that as we lay aside every selfish agenda and as we come to this one who has set a race before us, we come to the confession like Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We come to this place where we acknowledge of our own insufficiency, yet we also endeavor to live by grace through faith in Him who died for us. So we remove every sin and we keep on running. Lastly, what do we do in order for us to run this race? The last command that the author of Hebrews gives to us this morning is that not only are we to remove every sin, not only are we to remove every weight, not only are we only to run with perseverance, but he is urging us to raise our eyes. Raising our eyes fixed on Christ. Maybe in and of your own power, you are unable to remove the sin, rightly so, because you will not remove your sin until you enter the celestial city. You will fight against sin. You will keep removing sin until that day the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But what the author of Hebrews then is saying is this. Instead of fixing your eyes on your next neighbor, instead of fixing your eyes even on those you think to be so heroic in their actions, as you see in chapter number 11, keep your eyes raised and fixed on Christ. And this is one key of running the whole distance. This is the one key motivation that the author of Hebrews has in view. If there is anything that maybe is not a motivation for you, he is the one you must fix your eyes on. If I may use the sport language, he's the one who holds the record. The record is held by this one. He's the greatest hero of our faith. If I may use the same sport analogy, this one, not only is he the one who is the hero of our faith, he is the host of honor. He is not a guest. I want you to see where he is sitting, verse number 3. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, not as a guest, as the host in this amphitheater. He sits not only as the host of honor, but he sits as the umpire, the one who blows the first and the last whistle. He is sitting there. He is the ref. The scoreboard is in his hands. It is him who maintains the rules as to how the game is going to go. He has already set as to how things ought to be. Now, if you come to the book of Hebrews as to who this one is, he is God in the flesh, chapter number 1. He is the one who is the exact image of the invisible God. All things are held by the power of his word. The author of Hebrews is saying, fix your eyes on this one. Fix your eyes on him who delivers you from your sins. Fix your eyes on him who has become a symbol as to how God deals with sin. The sin you are commanded to run away from, the sin you are commanded to remove from your life, you want to know how God has dealt with that sin? He crushed his own son for you. So fix your eyes on him, the delight of the Father. Fix your eyes on him, because in him the demands of justice have been met. Fix your eyes on him who has displayed to us that the damnation for sin is satisfied to the fullest. Fix your eyes on him, the desire of all the nations. You're feeling like giving up? Look to Christ, the one who possesses all dominion and authority. Spend your time, immerse yourself in him as you remove sin from your life, as you run away and you run in this course of life. Fix your eyes on him who is the doctrine of the church and the theme of all scripture. It is him, the apostles, who say, we preach Christ crucified. Fix your eyes on him. One who was condemned, yet he condescended from glory on high. Crucified, yet rose again in victory over the grave. Fix your eyes on him who is the judge of the universe. Everything is going to his throne as you try to do things your way and you want to do things God's way. Remember, it is before Christ you will one day stand. What kind of a race are you running? Will you at the end of your life say with Paul the apostle, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. Will you say that? Will you say with Simeon, oh Lord, allow me to depart in peace. Will you say that? Are you busy running? And you're running. And you're running. And you're running. You're running to the road and to the path that leads to destruction. Or are you running in the narrow way which God has set before you? Some may be walking through the valley of the shadow as they walk and they run in this race. Some may find themselves there in the banquet house of God as they run. The God is blessing them. But every race, as you see even in chapter number 11, some saw lions shut on their mouth. Some saw fire quenched because God allowed them to walk through that course which he set for them. But yet others saw victory. Others saw what we may look as though it's tragedy. But yet, before the eyes of God, that was triumph. But yet, they kept on running with perseverance. Listen to the words of Paul, and I finish. Chapter 3, verse number 7 of the book of Philippians. Paul had this desire. Paul had this resolution in his mind. And he said, whatever I considered as gain, I've counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. And I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in who? In Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or I am perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Let me conclude by saying this. The same God who sets the race in place is the same God who gives the reward to those who run this race. The Christ who is the umpire, the Christ who is the ref, and the one who is holding the record. It is him who is, in this context, the trophy that we all shall receive. It is him we must aim for, even in this year. Remember, C.D. Stard said this, there is only one life, and soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. But sadly, there are many who are busying themselves, but like a dung beetle, pushing that ball, rolling it. Can you imagine in eternity to come, God will show you this is how you lived your life, like a dung beetle, pushing it, busy. But Paul is saying, everything I counted as gain, I consider it as dung, rubbish. Why? Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. May we run this race before us, that when he comes again, he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Our glorious and eternal God and King, we bow before your throne this morning, acknowledging of your sufficiency and your grace towards us. We say thank you that you are the one who sets the course of life. You are the one who has redeemed us and ransomed us to and through your Son. It is him who is the desire of all nations. We resound the words of Ruth that our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. Grant us the grace, Lord, to persevere. As we are bombarded by sin within, sin around us, keep our eyes fixed on you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. And when the trumpet will sound, we desire that one day you will transform our lowly bodies to become like yours. So empower us by your Spirit. Grant us the joy in obeying you, that we may fix our gaze on him who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In his name we ask and we pray. May God's people say amen.